Psalm 133, verse 1. See how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to live together in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head that ran down on the beard, even Aaron's beard, that came down on the edge of his robes, like the dew of Hermon that comes down on the hills of Zion. The idea is that unity between brethren is described here in terms of the oil that was poured, the anointing oil poured on the head of Aaron very generously, so much of it that it came down onto his beard, dripped off his beard, and flowed all the way down to the edge of his robes at the bottom. Clearly enough, the oil there is a symbol of the Spirit, as it so often is. And brethren living together in unity is therefore described as the oil of the Spirit. Clearly then, the Spirit is the basis for unity. And you see that in the New Testament. There is a strong connection between the Spirit and unity. Verse 3, it's like the dew of Hermon, that's in the north of Israel, that comes down on the hills of Zion in the south, the Temple Mount. And I suggest that the hills there is an intensive plural, and it really means the one great hill of Zion, the Temple Mount. In a small sense, it may have had a fulfillment in Hezekiah's time, when the feasts that were held on the hill of Zion were attended by the faithful from the northern kingdom, who came down and mingled in unity with the faithful in Judah. And the coming down of the dew, verse 3, is the same word as in verse 2, when the oil runs down or comes down the beard and comes down on the edge of Aaron's robes. So the dew is also a symbol of the Spirit. So quite clearly then, the unity between believers at the time of the psalm, when they all met together on the great hill of Zion, keeping the feasts, that was the work of the Spirit. And as I say, in the New Testament, you see this connection between unity and the Spirit. There is one body, there is one Spirit. Just in your own Bible study, you can check that out. The connection in the New Testament between the Spirit and unity. And it is taught here quite clearly. Now, you think about the time of Hezekiah, for example. The faithful came down from the apostate northern kingdom and worshipped God in Judah. But what was the basis of that unity? The big myth is, in nearly all the Protestant denominations, and all the Christian denominations actually, including the Catholics and Orthodox and the lot, that unity is achieved on the basis of a common theology, a common statement of faith, if you like. And in the community that I've been associated with, you get divisions over things like, well, okay, we all believe in the same statement of faith, but these people will break bread, will take communion with those people over there who will actually share the bread and wine with people who disagree on one point of the statement of faith. And so you have a division. So it just isn't so that a united theology produces unity. There may be a sort of, in a human sense, a sort of a nice feeling that you can walk into a church and know that, oh yeah, these are our people, believe exactly what I do about every little thing and take the same moral stance that I do on this, that, or the other. But actually, that is uniformity. There is a difference between unity, the unity of the Spirit, and uniformity. And those two things must not be confused. And so, from what I've observed, you can experience unity, in the biblical sense, between people who genuinely love Jesus and who have a common passion for him, and yet we may theologically disagree on some points. And on the contrary, you can be together with people who actually tick all the same boxes as you and believe an identical theology, and yet you are bitterly divided. So, quite simply, it is true from basic observation that sharing a common theology does not create unity. It is just not true to observed experience. It's not that, oh, magically, it happens, because unity is not like that. It simply isn't. When you look in Acts of the Apostles and you try to figure out what was the basis of folks being baptized, there was no statement of faith. There is none recorded. There is no implication that there was a common document, translated presumably into various languages, that somehow bound together the Christian community. Fellowship was in Christ. It was your common commitment to Him. Fellowship was in the Spirit. Paul specifically talks about that. The fellowship of the Spirit. Fellowship in the Spirit. And you see it back here in the Old Testament, Psalm 133. It's very unlikely that an illiterate community there in Israel that was ravaged by false teaching, where the office of the Levites wasn't really functioning, they weren't teaching the people for the most part over the course of Israelite history as they ought to have been, it's very unlikely that they all had a common theology. I'm sure some of them believed in various spooky ideas about the devil or demons or immortal souls or ghosts or whatever, just like most primitive people do. But they would have been tied together by a common love of Yahweh and a sense that they were in covenant with Him. And so that was how their unity arose. If, in fact, unity is predicated upon a common statement of faith, one would expect to see that. One would expect to see it in the Old Testament, that there was a commonly agreed statement, and those who did not agree to it were not counted as part of Israel, and you would expect to see it in the New Testament. But there is a huge silence. And that silence is significant, because to then get on the hobby horse about there must be a statement of faith, if you don't accept our statement of faith, blah, 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 then, you know, you're not the real deal, and no unity. Well, no. Where do you get that from? And if so, although you're arguing from silence there, if so, well, what goes into that statement of faith? Who decides? Who's the power broker? Is it you? Is it people you personally respect in the body of Christ? And if it is them, well, where do they get it from? Is it mere tradition that, you know, 200 years ago, somebody drew this up in our denomination and we think it's pretty good and that's it? Don't agree with it? Well, there's the door. No, this was never practiced. And especially with illiterate people, there was no way in which a detailed statement of faith could ever have seriously, realistically bound them together. No way. It is the common experience of God working in your life through His Spirit, in His Son. That is what binds you together. And so often I have seen this. It is experience, common experience, which unites, and it is theological argument that divides. If you're thrown into prison for your activity in preaching the gospel, and prison is a scary place, and you, especially in countries that are not Christian or not open to Christianity, and after all the scary meetings that you have with all kinds of hardened criminals and awful people, you're then in a cell with another believer, a Christian believer. Wow. Experience will unite. And your theological differences, which I'm sure on the law of averages you're going to have, are no longer so significant, because he or she are in there for the same reason that you are. And it is unfortunately the soft life of the West in the last couple hundred years which has created this idea that, no, it is not about experience, it is about theology. And especially with the rise of knowledge, the explosion of information on the internet, people thinking that they're all specialists in this or that area, unfortunately, this has led to intolerance, it's led to bigotry. I know this, and I know I'm right on this particular theological point, and if you don't agree with me, then you are out. Well, that's all very well sitting behind your screen to have that view. But as I say, experience unites. That is the basis of unity. And this unity that you see here, predicated upon the Spirit, maybe, as I say, initially at the time of Hezekiah, folks coming down from the northern kingdom fed up with idolatry and worshipping Jeroboam's golden calves and this sort of thing. We don't want to worship golden calves, we want to worship God in spirit and truth. Sure, that was the basis of their unity. But whether they had a united theology, well, that is simply not stated ever. There is no Old Testament precedent, nor New Testament precedent, for that sort of approach.